Certainly, there's no way we can make it in this world unless His eye continues to be on us and continues to watch over us. Good evening, brothers and sisters and friends. I bring you good greetings from the church and the congregation in South Holland. Again, I consider it, as always, a wonderful privilege just to be able to come and to stand before you and to be able to share with you a message from the Almighty God. I am honored, and I want to thank the leaders again for investing in me the faith and confidence to deliver the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I hope that this evening your hearts will be blessed as we continue to look at the theme. I'm sure yesterday was a treat, and I hope fully that we can open God's word and lead you to where God wants us to be led this evening. Let us bow our heads as we pray, please. Father, we cannot even begin to find the right words to express to you our deepest gratitude that you have brought us here once again, that you are giving us a wonderful privilege to hear your word being presented. Father, give us receptive hearts. Give us hearts that are ready to do your will. Father, help us to be enthused about the truth and to present that truth to others as we have learned it. Father, bless this congregation. Bless them, Father, as they continue to carry out your work here in this part of Chicago. And Father, I pray for the church wherever she meets, that she will never, Father, give up the fight, but she will always hold up that banner high in this world that is darkened by sin. So Father, bless this lesson as it goes forth, and may your word never return to you void. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I looked at the question that was given. Why does the church exist? And I said to myself that if there's ever a time that that question is relevant, it is today. Because there are so many organizations and institutions that have lost their way. Many of them have closed down because they just lost their way somewhere along the way. It is not unusual to drive through any city, not just Illinois, but just about any city right across the United States, and to find empty buildings and empty offices of once thriving businesses. But somewhere along the line, they lost their existence. And these buildings have become gathering places for cobwebs and rodents and dust. And so when I take all of these things in consideration, the fact that banks are closing, some banks are amalgamating, just to survive, business places or grocery stores are also closing down. And when I take all these things in consideration, the question becomes even more relevant. Why does the Church of Christ exist? And we better know, because if we don't, then each congregation will sooner or later become a place that they once used to meet, but are no longer meeting. It is important that members know why the church exists, why is it that God wants the church to exist, and why the church must exist and continue to exist until Jesus Christ comes again. And so this evening we will look at the question, why does the church exist? It's a very relevant question. And I do hope that by the time we're through this evening, that I can bring you closer to a fuller understanding as to why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. Of course, there are many out there in the world that believe that the church exists so that it can merely help the poor, and that's it. The church exists so that it can merely do volunteer work, and that's it. There are those out there who see the church as nothing more than a charitable organization. Nothing more than that. Is that why the church exists? And so let us try this evening to answer this question from the written word of God. I want to let you know this evening, brothers and sisters, that the church exists for three reasons. First of all, it exists to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. I want to run that by you again. Because there are those who believe that the church, it was a last minute decision by Christ. That when he came on earth, he did not come to establish the church. But when his plan did not come to reality, he, as a last resort, quickly established the church of Christ. Is that true? And I want you to understand that when you check the written word of God, you will realize that the church was not a last minute decision by Jesus Christ. It was planned, it was prophesied by the Almighty God hundreds of years before the church was established. So the very congregation that you are a part of, the very church that you are a part of, was in the mind of God long before the world was ever created. So first of all, the church exists to fulfill God's divine plan. There was a plan. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Watch this now. Just as he chose us, the church, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What? Before Adam and Eve were created? Before he said, "Let there be light"? The Bible says that he had in his mind the church to be established. He chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was in the mind of God that even before the world was created, it was in his mind that a group of people would have been chosen in his son Jesus Christ. And therefore the church could never have been a last minute decision. The church exists to bring the plan of God into reality. I want us to understand that the church is composed of people who have been called out of the world for the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. And therefore God prepared his church even before the world was created. So you and I are privileged. We are honored to be placed in an institution that existed before the Bible says, "Let there be light." We are honored. The church, you know, one of the things about the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that in the Old Testament, you have many types or shadows. In the New Testament, you find what you call, not shadows now, but the real thing. Not types, but antitypes. So what I'm trying to tell you then, brethren and friends, is that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a type. In the New Testament, the church is the antitype. In the Old Testament, we find that Moses was a type. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the antitype. I wonder if you're following what I'm saying. And so you have many other types and antitypes in the Bible. In the Old Testament, types. In the New Testament, antitypes. For example, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will, and look with me at about verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 20. Who formerly, Peter says, were disobedient when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype. I think your translation, some of you said, the like figure. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now notice, he calls baptism an antitype. If baptism is an antitype, then there must be a type. Because to every antitype, you have a type. The type is that which saved the few souls in the ark, referring to the flood. Just as though the few souls were saved by water that kept the ark floating, in the New Testament, the antitype is baptism by which men and women are saved. I'm making a point, so stay with me here. What I'm saying then is that in the Old Testament, You have what you call the temple. Or even the tabernacle, because remember, the tabernacle was a temporary arrangement for the Jews until Solomon built a more permanent arrangement, which was the temple. The tabernacle or the temple were the types, and the church today becomes the antitype. As a matter of fact, the temple was regarded as the house of God under the Old Testament system. I want us to understand that under the New Testament system, the church is regarded as the house of God. It is the real thing. It is not the shadow. It is the real thing. It is not the type. It is the antitype of which you and I are a part of today. So if you will, turn your Bibles with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. And we will spend some time in this section here. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "Now it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." From Jerusalem. A couple of questions we need to ask. I said to you earlier on that the church exists not just to carry out God's plans, but to bring to fulfillment the many prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. If the church did not exist, then these prophecies would have been proven false. If these prophecies were false, then God would have been proven a liar. And we know the Bible says that let God be true and every man a liar. Because the Bible is always right. Where there are prophecies, you can bet your bottom dollar they're going to be fulfillments. You know, we're not talking about Nostradamus prophecies here. We're talking about prophecies from God, from men of God. And when they made prophecies, they came to fulfillment. So here you find the Bible telling us, Isaiah prophesying that one, the Lord's house is going to be established. Now let us say to this point, we have no idea what he's talking about when he says the Lord's house. But if we continue to look at it, we will then understand what he means by saying the Lord's house shall be established. So look at verse 3 again of Isaiah chapter 2. He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." The Lord's house? What is the Lord's house? No. We know for sure that is not referring to the Lord's house under the Old Testament system, because that was already established, the temple. He is making a prophecy that the Lord's house shall be established. Not yet. When we look into the Old New Testament, we understand what he's referring to. Because if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "Timothy, if I am delayed or if I tarry, I write so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth." Notice he calls the church the house of the living God. The church that you and I are part of, Paul calls it the house of the living God. It is a figure of speech. Again, we find Peter calls it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5, Peter calls it the spiritual house in which God is served. You and I are part of a house, but not just a house. We are a part of the Lord's house. Now, if you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah says that the Lord's house shall be established. So now we understand that when he talks about the Lord's house to be established, he's referring to the church of Jesus Christ that you and I are a part of today. No, what I'm trying to tell you is that if the church never existed, then this prophecy would have been proven false. Isaiah would have been false. God would have been false. But because the church has been established, and the various writers of the New Testament called the church the house of God, then we know for sure that at least so far, this prophecy has come to fulfillment, because we are a part of the Lord's house. We are. But then, the prophecy goes on. It says, it is going to be established. The question you and I must ask is this. When? When will the Lord's house be established? Because we're trying to make sure that we understand every aspect of this prophecy. If you go back to verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass when? In the last days." No, you know. And because you know, I'm just going to remind you, if you so please. That the age of man has been segregated or divided into three segments. There's the patriarchal period, in which God spoke to man through the heads of families. Then there is the mosaical age, in which God spoke to men through the law that Moses got on Mount Sinai. That is called the mosaical age. The age in which you and I are living today is referred to as the Christian dispensation. Because under this dispensation, we are spoken to through the written words of Jesus Christ. Now, after the Christian dispensation, there will be no other age but the judgment. After this period, there's no other period to come but the judgment. That is why Jesus Christ says in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that he that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him, and the words that are spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. In other words, these words, if we reject Jesus' words, these words are going to judge us on the day of judgment. After the Christian dispensation, there's no other period. Therefore, the Christian dispensation is the last days. It is not the days before the last days. It is the last period. This is not the mosaical period or the patriarchal period. This is the Christian age. After this age, there's none. And therefore, Isaiah says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. And therefore, we find that Joel, not only Isaiah, but Joel prophesied about the establishment of the Lord's house. As a matter of fact, in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, there's a prophecy about the Spirit of the Lord being poured out upon all flesh in the last days. That is the very prophecy that Peter spoke about and quoted in Acts chapter 2, if you will. Acts 2 and verse 28. When they began to speak in different languages, and they were accused of being drunk in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Hold on a minute, we are not drunk as you believe. But instead what you're seeing, the different languages you're hearing, are a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. When Joel said, in the last days, my spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh." When? In the last days. So what I'm trying to say then is that on the day of Pentecost, that Pentecostal Sunday, when the church was established, it was that period that Joel referred to as the last days. So far we know then that the Lord's house is the church. Then we also find out that the last days are the days in which we are living. And the church exists not before, but during the last days. So the day of Pentecost was during the last days of which you and I are living today. All I'm saying so far, brethren and friends, is that contrary to these false beliefs and teachings, the church was not a last minute decision. It was in the mind of God, it was prophesied about, and you and I are privileged to be a part of it today. We are. We can't take that lightly. We cannot take that lightly. Peter spoke on that day. Over 3,000 souls were baptized. And the Bible says in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added to the, we could easily say the Lord's house, and the Lord added to the church, the Lord's house, in the last days, those who were being saved. And every time someone becomes a member of Stony Island, he's becoming a member of the Lord's house in the last days. That's what is happening. But if we go back to Isaiah, the prophecy says that it shall be established on the mountain of the Lord's house. And then it tells us also that it shall be established in Jerusalem. If you look at the latter part of verse 3, it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. Zion is another name for Jerusalem here. You know, we sing that song, we're marching to Zion. Do you remember that one? That's not referring to this Zion here. That is referring to heaven, spiritual Zion. But the idea is that here in physical Zion, Jerusalem, he says, out of Jerusalem shall go forth the law, or the gospel shall be preached out of Jerusalem. So there are several identification marks regarding the Lord's house. One, it shall be established in Jerusalem. Two, it shall be established. Now notice this. Not only shall it be established in Jerusalem, but the Lord's house, the Bible tells us, out of it shall go forth the law or the gospel. And it shall be done in the last days. Now let us look at a couple of things quickly. If you go back to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy, because when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, along with the other apostles, the Bible tells us that he preached the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people were baptized on that day. But where were they? They were in Jerusalem. Just as Isaiah prophesied that out of Zion or out of Jerusalem shall go forth the law or the teachings of God. No. What if the church never existed? Where would this prophecy be fitting? Where would you put Isaiah chapter 2 verses 2 and 3? Well, there's no place to put it if the church never existed. The church exists, my friends, to bring to fulfillment the many prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. But I want us to understand quickly that the church of Jesus Christ existed, yes, to bring to fulfillment all of these prophecies. But Isaiah tells us something interesting also. Look at this. Stay with me here. He says that out of Zion shall go forth the law, and many nations shall flow into it. Now, you'll never understand that unless you understand how things worked under the Old Testament system. Well, I'll help you here. Now, remember, the temple had several courts. You had the inner court, where only the priests could go. You had the outer court, where the Israelite men could go. You had another outer court, where the Israelite women could go. And the outermost part of the temple, or that outer court, that last court, was restricted to the Gentiles. The Gentiles could not go any further than that outer court. There was a sign that was placed on a 4.5 feet high wall. A sign that was placed saying, no Gentile shall proceed beyond this wall. The penalty shall be death. And so that wall kept the Gentiles on the outer part of the court. Do you remember when Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 14 that Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments? Remember that? And he says he has broken down that middle wall of partition that parted the Jews from the Gentiles. That concept comes from that outer wall of the court. So as far as the temple was concerned, the Gentiles were restricted to that outer court. But he's saying that in the last days, when the Lord's house is established, Then all nations, not just the Jews, not just the priests, but it does not matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your nationality. As long as you have obeyed the gospel, then you are added to the church, not by the minister, not by the leaders, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, he says that the Lord's house will be constituted of people of different nationalities. That is such a contrast to the temple system before. It is so different. That is what makes the church so beautiful and so special. That is why we are regarded as a peculiar people, a holy nation, because the Lord adds us. And he doesn't add us because of what we look like on the outside, but what we have done on the inside by obeying the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. I want us to understand also, brethren and friends, that Jesus Christ, later on, prophesied, and I think I heard Brother Jackson quoting from it, in Matthew chapter 16, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Remember the word will is in the future tense. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And notice this now. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You would never ever know the amount of attempts that have been made over the centuries to get the church of Christ out of existence. You would never know the amount of attempts that have been made. But Jesus Christ predicted, he says, that the gates of hell shall not prevent me and prevail against the church that is going to build. We are a part of a divine institution. Get out of your minds, my friend, the physical structure. That's not the church. We make up the church. We are the church. And wherever this congregation meets, that is the church. This is just a building. And the point I'm making then is, Jesus Christ prophesied that this, he would build this church. We saw that coming to reality in Acts chapter 2. And from there on, the church just grew exponentially. Amazingly. Thirdly, the church exists today. And this is very important. So I want you to go slow with me here. The church exists to represent God on this earth. And I'm going to break that down for you. The church exists. So, you know, brethren and friends, we have an awesome responsibility to know that we are the representatives of God. You know who's an ambassador? An ambassador is one who represents a leader. So, you know, when the president has ambassadors in various countries, it means that wherever that ambassador is, it's like the president is there. That's how important an ambassador is. And Paul says, we as Christians are fellow ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now let us put some meat on that bone. No one has ever seen God at any time. Nobody has ever seen God. That much we know. But one thing we know for sure, God is seen representatively. Meaning that when we look around, we see the invisible attributes of God. When you see that sun rising in the east and setting in the west, what you're seeing, my friend, is God on display. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you look at the vast Atlantic, Pacific Ocean, what you're seeing is God on display, because these are considered to be his invisible attributes. Romans 1 verse 20. That's what Paul says. When we look at the apostles and the prophets in the Bible, these were representatives of God. I'm going to add another one to that group. Not just the prophets, not just the apostles, but Christians. Christians are representatives of God. You know why we can't do anything we want to do? You know why it's not my business as a Christian to do whatever I feel like doing? You know, I know folks like to say, well, you know, it's a free country. I can do whatever. That may be true. But the Christian is guided by the written word of God. And therefore, we can't speak any way we want to speak. I know sometimes we would like to give someone a piece of our mind, but the Spirit holds us back because we're guided by the Holy Spirit. And the point I'm making is, my friend, is that not just the prophets, not just the apostles, but Christians are representatives of God. The church exists then to represent God. It may be at your workplace, wherever you are. It may be that nobody else at your workplace is a member of the body of Jesus Christ except you. God is going to be represented by guess who? You. If we shirk our responsibility, if we take lightly this awesome responsibility, then the church is going to fail in representing God on this earth. Let us continue to look at this quickly. Jesus Christ, when he came on earth, he was the physical manifestation of God. The Bible says he came and dwelt among men in flesh. This was God in the flesh, so to speak. That's what the Bible tells us. And therefore, when we saw him, we were seeing a representative of God. Jesus Christ said in John 1 verse 18, the Bible says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I want us to look at John 14 verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Are you not seeing the Father? Because Jesus Christ was saying, I am representing the Father. That's what he's saying. Today, the life of the Christian reflects, or better yet, ought to reflect Jesus and by extension, God. I think that's an awesome responsibility. It is. People identify the apostles as being with Jesus in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, if you will. Acts 4 verse 13 is a rather interesting development that took place in this verse. Acts 4 verse 13. Here Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin Council. Why? Because they were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin Council, made up of the Pharisees and scribes and these Jewish leaders, did not like that. And they threatened Peter and John to stop. But when you look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, now when they, the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish leaders, when they saw the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and unlearned men, they realized that both of them had been with Jesus. Do you understand the magnitude of this verse? What this is saying, brothers and sisters and friends, is that when they saw Peter and John, men who were uneducated, never went to school, men who were considered unintelligent, but they were speaking eloquently. When they looked at it and realized what was happening, then they realized that these men, the reason why they looked confident, the reason why they spoke eloquently, was because they had been with Jesus. And I'm saying, my friend, when a man comes in contact with Jesus, he will never be the same. Never be the same, unless something is wrong. But here, Peter and John were boldly standing up, representing the Almighty God in the face of all the threats that they were getting. But when they saw them, they saw Jesus. And the question we must ask is, when people see me, who are they seeing? Are they seeing Jesus? When they see me, especially when I'm in action, forgiving somebody, am I someone who says, I will forgive you, but I won't forget? Are they seeing Jesus? I will help you, but I have to know what is in it for me. Are they seeing Jesus? And I want us to understand that wherever we go, whether on the train to Chicago, wherever we're traveling, on the plane, back to school or wherever, we are the representatives of God. If we fail, then the church would have failed to fully and truly and genuinely represent the Almighty God. The church exists today to represent God. And Christians are commanded to imitate Jesus Christ. We are commanded to look at him as our example. that our real mentor in this life is not found in Hollywood. Our real mentor, my friend, is not found in some business place. Our real mentor is not some hotelier. Our real mentor is Jesus Christ. When I want to know how I ought to forgive somebody, I look at my mentor, Jesus Christ. Because I know flesh and blood will fail me, but Jesus has never failed and will never fail me. What I want us to do this evening is to reflect on the question, why does the church exist? It exists to bring to reality the plan of God. Without the church, God's plan would not have come to reality. Therefore, the church is critical as far as God is concerned. The church is not an addendum. The church is pretty much a foundational part of God's plan. The church exists to bring to fulfillment the many prophecies. I just gave you a few. There's Micah chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. I could go on and give you many other passages in the Old Testament that prophesied about the church of Jesus Christ. But the thing is that we are part of it. You and I are part of it. Let us so live as people who feel a sense of humility, a sense of privilege, a sense of honor, that God could have looked beyond our faults and saw our needs and saved us and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. He could have done all of that for you and I. That speaks volumes as to how he sees us. When we talk about the church, we're talking about members that make it up. Members. Without members, there's no church. I want us to understand that. And every member at Stony Island is critical. There's no member who's more important than the other. Every member is important in the sight of God. Because you were saved by his son's blood. And so this evening, I wanted to just challenge you to a better understanding as to why the church exists. And that you and I are a part of this very important institution. One, remember, it exists to bring to reality God's plan. Two, to bring to fulfillment the many prophecies. And three, the church exists to fully represent God in a world that is becoming more atheistic in its thinking. The world needs the church. The world needs Christians who have backbones, who will stand up for the truth and nothing but the truth. The world doesn't need Christians in words, but Christians in deeds. May God help us as a church in this world that we will never fail to carry out our responsibility in truly representing him. Perhaps there's someone this evening who's not a member of the church. Maybe you're not a member of the church. I want you to understand that God brought you here this evening to be in the right place at the right time to make wrong things right. If you're not a member, that's wrong. But you can make that right this evening by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're willing to repent of your sins, having heard this message this afternoon, having heard this message is designed to create belief and confidence in Jesus Christ. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to say, listen, I'm ready to make a turn in my mind, to make an about turn? Repentance is necessary. Without it, we shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 verse 3. Is there someone sitting in the midst who's ready to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized in water? Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then you can become a part of a church, the church, that was in the mind of God before the beginning of this world. Maybe there's a member of the church here who needs to rededicate their lives. Perhaps you have drifted. Perhaps your faith is shrinking and deteriorating. Perhaps you're being held up by just a thread, so to speak. What better time to renew your commitment to God? What better time to say, Lord, I cannot live this life without you. And I need you more than a sick man needs a doctor. As you all stand and sing that song of encouragement, why not come as we sing?